Now we open our Bibles again at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. And with our Bibles before us, we bow together for a moment in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we acknowledge that it is not the mere opening and studying of your word that will bless us. It is when your Holy Spirit comes down in grace and power as both the author and the interpreter of Holy Scripture that we may know what it is for God to speak to us. And so we ask that in these moments you will, by your grace, send your Holy Spirit not only to enlighten our understanding, but to drive your word into our hearts, that it may bring forth fruit there, for the glory of your name, and for our own eternal benefit, we ask it. Amen. It is a strange but an inescapable fact that you can't avoid as you read through the Gospels, that probably the fiercest and most determined opposition to Jesus and his teaching, and ultimately the opposition that led to his death, came from the most zealous and committed religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees, with whom he is in conversation in this 15th chapter of Matthew, and from those who were undoubtedly the most skilled thinkers of that time in the religious realm, the teachers of the law. And together they became the fiercest opponents of Jesus. With them he has frequent controversy. And here in Matthew 15, we have one of the examples of this. Now, it would be a great mistake to imagine that these controversies that Jesus has here in the first century with people who belong to a rather exclusive religious group have very little to do with people like ourselves gathered here this morning. Nothing could be further from the truth. There are, in fact, certain areas where the spirit of the Pharisee has touched the lives of ordinary people, which makes for catastrophe and disaster in their relationship with God. And it's about this timeless issue that Jesus is speaking when he deals with the Pharisees in this particular chapter that we read from this morning. There are, in fact, four areas where our Lord raises issues which touch upon the lives of all kinds of people, people like ourselves, here in St. George's Tron on this Sunday morning. And I want us to look at the teaching of this particular part of Matthew 15 by taking these four areas upon which Jesus puts his finger one after the other, where the spirit of the Pharisee can so readily stifle true religion. The first area is the area of true authority. The second is the area of true worship. The third, the area of true leadership. And the fourth, the area of true morality. They all arise from this rather strange encounter Jesus has with the Pharisees over the question of ceremonial cleansing of the disciples' hands before they eat. But from that rather odd situation that is unfamiliar to us, as I will be trying to explain to you in a moment, there arises some vital teaching in these four areas. They come, if you have your Bible before you, in verses 1 to 6, where Jesus is dealing with true authority. And the alternatives are human authority or divine authority. The second area in verses 7 to 9 concerns true worship. This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. And the two alternatives are worship with the lips or worship with the heart. In verses 12 to 14, the issue is true leadership. And the real issue is self-appointed leadership or God-appointed leadership. He replied in verse 13, "Every plant that my Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots." And the last issue is that of true morality, the ultimate issue that Jesus is most concerned with. Is it external or internal? Now let me turn with you first then to this matter of true authority. Is it human or divine? It was the Pharisees who approached Jesus first of all, of course, and challenged him. They challenged him because his disciples were disregarding one of the important laws of Jewish tradition by neglecting to wash their hands before they ate. And their question to Jesus was, if you are so concerned for the honor of God and for the fulfilling of the law, why do you allow your disciples to break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, I need to explain to you at this point two things. One is that the whole tradition of washing hands before eating had nothing whatever to do with our tradition of washing your hands for the sake of medical hygiene. Now you will know, many of you may know, I certainly experienced it when I was a child especially. One of the first things that you're asked as a child as you get up to the table is, have you washed your hands? And it's a perfectly wise question, because eating without washing your hands is hygienically unwise. But it had nothing to do with that. This was not hygiene. It was a matter of ceremonial defilement. And we'll come back to it in a moment or two. But let me simply settle this issue for you first of all. This is not a matter of hygiene. It's a matter of being ceremonially unclean and therefore unacceptable to God. The second thing I need to make clear for you is that the traditions of which they speak in verse 2, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, were actually man-made additions to the law of God. You will know the law of God, the moral law, consisted of 10 commandments. And then God gave various instructions to his people for how they were to live in the world, connection with various issues. But the Jewish elders added to these commandments of God a multitude of detailed prescriptions, which first of all were passed on orally by word of mouth and became part of the teaching of the elders and went into details about almost everything you could conceivably imagine. And hair splitting became the characteristic of this addition to the law of God. It became written down in the 2nd century AD in a document called the Mishnah. And further to that, there was a document that came to be circulated called the Gemara, which was a commentary upon the Mishnah. So the Mishnah was a whole series of additions to the law of God. The Gemara was a commentary on the Mishnah, and they had a vast mountain of laws and regulations which were part of the tradition. Now, this series of regulations and traditions were passed down from one generation to another, and Jesus immediately challenges it. And you will notice what it is he is challenging. He is challenging the whole issue of authority. In verse 3, he says, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" In other words, he says, why is it that you are putting the tradition of men above the word of God as the ultimate authority of your life? And you will see how relevant this is for every one of us here this morning. How am I to regulate my life? How am I to live? Under what authority do I set the priorities of my life and understand how I should live? Jesus is saying there is only one authority, and it is the authority of the Word of God in Holy Scripture. You have added traditions of all kinds, and you are now at the point where your traditions are more important to you than the Word of God. Now, the particular incident that Jesus is referring to from verse 4 onwards, when he says they break the command of God for the sake of the tradition, is the kind of incident that you would have found in all sorts of places and in different forms, where a man, let us say, who has very elderly parents, would have an obligation from the Word of God to honor them, that is, to care for them. And so Jesus quotes this command. He says, "For God said," not human tradition, "but God said, honor your father and your mother. And anyone who curses his father or his mother must be put to death." Now he says, here is somebody, one of you he is addressing. He says, here is someone who has this obligation from God to his father and mother. And he has found a marvelous way out of it, because you have a tradition which says that if a certain amount of money that I should have been devoting to care for my elderly parents is devoted instead to God, then it can't be touched. And here's a marvelous spiritual, religious, but utterly fake reason for neglecting a God-given duty towards your elderly parents. What do? You say, well, the money has actually been given to the temple or to God or something of the kind. The word, Mark in his version tells us that they used, is the word korban. There was a law of korban in the tradition. And if somebody came along when they found some professing believer neglecting their elderly parents and said to him, "Now, what about these parents and about the obligation God has given you to care for them?" They would say, "Oh, we don't have any money." And if he happened to work in the ancient equivalent of their bank, and said, "But I happen to know that," he shouldn't have known this, of course, but he'd say, "I happen to know that you've got a considerable amount of money stashed away there." "Ah," but they would say, "you see, that's korban, devoted to God." Now, the thing about that kind of gift or money is that it wasn't given to God immediately. It was a delayed gift. And what they were really saying was, "Well, I intend to give it to God. But not just yet." But it excused them from the higher authority of God's word applying to their lives. And Jesus says, "You are really breaking the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition. He summarizes it at the end of verse 6. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Now we need to recognize that in Jesus' teaching, there is only one authority under which we may live, and that's the authority of Holy Scripture. Now that applies in all sorts of ways, because you may well very easily come back and say to me, but now, just a moment, we are living in the 20th century, almost in the 21st, and everybody will tell you that that's not how we live nowadays. There is a tradition, the tradition of modern culture. My dear friends, the issue still stands. Are you living under the tradition, either of the ancient elders or the modern philosophers? Or are you living under the authority of the Word of God? That's the issue. What's your authority by which you live and guide your life? Now, of course, there are some traditions which are neutral. You take it into the realm of the Christian church. There are some traditions which are quite neutral. And we may recognize that it's possible to live under these traditions. I'm thinking of a tradition that's neutral. For instance, the wearing of pulpit robes. That's a tradition. Entirely neutral. You may not have noticed, but I don't happen to wear them. And I think that I have good reasons which brought me to the decision that I don't wear them. But I've no problem about anybody else who does. And I don't for a moment imagine that it's the law of God that directed me in that particular matter, or that there is a breach of the law of God by people not doing what I do. Not in the slightest. It's a tradition which is neutral. You may or you may not. I tell you a tradition that's not neutral. And that's the tradition in some spheres of not having a communion table but an altar. That's a tradition which the Word of God would immediately supersede for this reason. We do not on this table offer a sacrifice to God, which is what an altar is for, because there is one sacrifice that Christ has offered which is sufficient. We meet at a table to remember the Lord's death in the Lord's Supper. And that's where the Word of God must dismiss tradition. But the vital issue is that true authority is not human, it's divine. But I must go on to the second of these things Jesus touches on, because it leads him right into it in verse 7. And it's the question of true worship. Is it the worship of lips, or the worship of the heart? You hypocrites, says Jesus to the Pharisees. It was really his alternative name for them. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Now he's quoting from Isaiah 29:13, which is all about worship. And of course, neither Jesus nor Isaiah were quarreling with the idea of people honoring God. It was the manner, the spirit in which they worshipped, which disturbed him. And of Isaiah's contemporaries and of the Pharisees of Jesus' day, it was true that their worship began and ended with their lips. Now, this was consistent with everything else about their lives, which was characterized by externalism. And when you brought it to the area of worship, Their worship began and ended with their lips. Their hearts were disengaged from it. So says Jesus, they are not worshippers, they are play actors. You hypocrites, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Now, that was all part of the Pharisaic interest in the ceremonial cleansing of the hands, you see. That mattered to them more than anything else, that their hands had been cleansed and they could go into the house of God, because it was the external issue. Have you washed your hands in the ceremonial way that they had of doing it? Well, then you may worship God truly. And they would go through the motions of worship. Now, I've been in a synagogue when I was in the Hebrew class in the University of Glasgow, and it's very easy to see that in some modern synagogue services today, where people are talking about the latest legal case. And then suddenly, as the law of God is brought out and paraded round the synagogue, they will all stand up and cry, Kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy. And there is no doubt that there are godly Jewish people who would grieve greatly over that worship of the lips divorced from the heart. But let me just put it to you, my dear friends, there are many Christian people who have allowed the spirit of the Pharisee to touch this same area of our lives. How easy it is it not? How easy for us to be taking on our lips the words of some of these glorious hymns that we sing. And where are our hearts? Well, my goodness me, where are our minds? Worthy the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and glory and majesty and power and dominion. So easy for us to have, I don't illustrate it for a moment, the basest thoughts in our minds at the same time, the most irrelevant things filling our minds as we may even look around. You worship me with your lips, says Jesus, but your hearts are far from me. That's the spirit of the Pharisee, who was all concerned with outward worship. Third area he cites is true leadership. That's in verses 12 to 14. And the Pharisees come to Jesus and say to him, what I suppose he knew anyway, do you not realize that these Pharisees have been badly offended? You have really done it this time with them, Lord, they say to Jesus. You have offended them. They really are going to be very annoyed with you. And of course, the big question was whether Jesus was going to run after them and say, well, I'm terribly sorry if I've offended you. Perhaps I should withdraw the truth and hope that you will be friends. But Jesus replied in verse 13, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. So they come to Jesus and say, you've offended them. And Jesus says, The reason they're saying so, of course, is that they were held in high esteem, these Pharisees. And that, of course, would have been right, because Scripture tells us honor where honor is due. But they say to Jesus, you have offended them, and they're really important people. And Jesus says, my heavenly Father has not planted them. They are plants my heavenly Father has not planted. They will be uprooted. Now, the language of that verse is almost identical to the language of the tares and wheat parable. Do you remember it? There are other plants that the owner has not planted. And what's the advice of the owner of the field? Leave them alone. An enemy has done this. It's not my Father who has planted them. Now, what's Jesus saying? He is saying either they were self-appointed, or the devil appointed them, but not my Father. Leave them alone. They are blind guides, and if you follow them, they will lead you into the ditch with them. So they need to be shunned. That's hard speaking about people who were respected leaders in the religious world. But it's very important for us to take what Jesus says seriously and to recognize that there are such leaders as these Pharisees were in their own day who were not planted by God. One day they will be taken away. They will be ripped up and cast out. And Jesus says, your task is to recognize the difference between leaders who are God-appointed and leaders who are self-appointed. Because the ones who are self-appointed will, like blind guides, lead you into a pit too. These are not verses we have very often thought about, are they? But I think they're immensely important. And I think we need to ponder them maybe at some other period today, don't you? Here's the final thing Jesus touches on where the spirit of the Pharisee can rest. It's on the whole realm of true morality. Is it outward or inward? And this brings us right back to where the conversation Jesus has with the Pharisees began. In verse 15, Peter asks him, explain the parable to us. He is really referring to the illustration in verses 10 and 11 that Jesus gives. In verse 10, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. And Peter says, explain the parable to us. Well, now, let me tell you what the idea is behind this. The reason the Pharisees were so concerned about the disciples not washing their hands was this. The Mishnah, that addition to the law, said that if a Jew touched, for example, a Gentile, that's the majority of us here this morning, if he touched a Gentile, and then without washing his hands ceremonially, so that they were ceremonially declared clean, and then he touched food, the defilement from the Gentile would go to his hand, the defilement of his hand would go to his food, and the food would go into his stomach and make him unclean. Now Jesus says, you have actually got it precisely upside down. Because the defilement does not come from touching things like dead bodies or Gentiles or whatever they weren't to touch. The defilement is already there in your heart. Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. That's the point of verse 16 to 20. It's what comes out of a man, because from the heart there comes every evil thing. And he gives us this horrid list of the defilement that comes out of the heart. Moral defilement. Now do you see the point? He is saying that the origin of our problems is not things outside of ourselves, so that we need to say, now watch what you touch, just in case the defilement from that particular thing may enter your life and make you morally unclean. He says, my dear friends, it's your hearts that are unclean. All the problems you have come from there. Now, what's the conclusion from that? It is that the only thing that will help you is a new heart. Now that's what Jesus is really concerned with. This is why, you see, that other Pharisee, whose name we know, heard Jesus saying to him, Nicodemus, he said, you need a new birth. You don't need new teaching. You need a new birth, a new heart. And the person who could have given it to them was standing there in front of them. What an extraordinary business it was. See, my friends, moral change does not come from tinkering with a few religious rules and regulations. Moral change comes with a new heart. And that's why God prophesied in the days of Ezekiel, I will take out the stony heart of your flesh. I will give you a new heart and write my law on it. So the real issue this morning as we close is this. Let me summarize and conclude. How do I see true authority? Is it human or divine? Is it tradition or is it scripture? How do I see true worship? Is it what's on my lips or what's in my heart? How do I see true leadership? Is it God planted or self-appointed? How do I see true morality? Is it outward or inward? In other words, am I a Pharisee or a Christian? That's the issue. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that as our Savior spoke so plainly, we may be ready to bow before his teaching, and we ask that we may learn of him and find rest for our souls, for his name's sake. Amen.